In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The Lord's Prayer is, of course, called the Lord's Prayer for a reason. But we have in the Bible, do we not, in Scripture, instances where there is a sort of a transcription about what the Lord has prayed at various places. We even know that he has, and we are privy to, the fact that he said to his own father after having said the prayer, I know, Father, that you hear me always, but because of these who are standing by, etc., etc. You're familiar with this. But the thing that I want to get at before I get into the Lord's Prayer itself is that it's amazing that we don't have more prayers that were transcribed by the disciples that Jesus prayed. I mean, I bet he prayed a lot. What do you think? He was with them for 3 years. How many prayers do you think they had heard from the mouth of God himself? And yet this is the one that comes down to us. Now, of course, it comes down to us because it is, if you look at it in all of its components and parse it carefully, you find that it really completes all of our needs. But think about how beautiful it would be if we knew, for example, when Jesus came upon a newborn baby, or he came upon a baptism, or he came upon, you know, the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, what words he spoke. Everybody would die to hear those things. Of course, now we have to die to hear those things. But wouldn't it be great if our church had them? And I often postulate, well, why do we not have more? All right. Well, of course, me being me, I have to think up a reason. Now, I don't know if this is true, what I'm going to say to you now, so do not listen to what I'm going to say, except with a grain of salt. From very early on, there were people who, maybe good-naturedly or maybe because of some evil intent, changed various things that happened in the ministry of the Lord as they retold them. Maybe it was from a degraded memory. Maybe it was because they had heard something second or third hand and wanted to repeat it. Many people, one person said, you all know what Woodstock is, right? That great rock and roll summer on that farm in upper New York, where Jimi Hendrix was there and you know, lots of people, right? Well, they say there were about 400,000 to 500,000 people there at the time of Woodstock. But the people that today claim that they were there is in the millions. And it may be the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he did something, people wished so badly that they were there that they told the story as though it were a first-person narrative. And they changed things. They changed things. And so you get over a period of time the sense that, you know, I can tell you because I was there what Jesus was actually doing. This is not written in Scripture, but I can tell you. So you have Gnosticism. And of course, you have that great Gnostic coming from Alexandria. You know, the sense is that you have one sort of iconic comprehensive statement by the Lord, and it's going to be hard to fool with that. Whereas if there were many, many prayers, maybe this prayer would have gotten lost in the abundance of words. And then maybe people would say, well, I was there and I know at a special time he said this. And special knowledge is always taught. I remember in university, I had a professor who went to USC simply because a professor that he loved was teaching at USC. And he thought he could get some, he was a Nietzschean scholar. And the man's name at USC, the professor, was Kaufman. And he wanted to see Professor Kaufman because he thought he had some special knowledge about Nietzsche. Well, he didn't, of course. You know, I mean, Nietzsche's life is Nietzsche's life, and you know, everybody has the same access to the material that this guy would have. Now, he may have had some thoughts, or he may have had some personal contemplations about that that made it unique, but the fact of the matter is that Nietzsche's life is just Nietzsche's life, and there's no way to add to it or subtract from it. There's nothing new that we're going to find out about Friedrich Nietzsche. But you get attracted to certain people because they think, oh, I'm going to hear something really great from this person. And this is how cults of personality begin. And this is also how people who operate on the level of, well, if I have the secret knowledge, maybe there's an easier pathway to righteousness, to holiness, to the Lord himself. Okay, so this is my conclusion. As I say, get some table salt and have a dose of it, like with tequila, and you'll be in good shape. Now, the prayer itself, and I've told you that this is a very comprehensive prayer. In the beginning, the prayer had a couple of forms. One was more simple, and you recognize as what I just prayed now, but it's not as full. It's not as full as the one that we pray. In the beginning, and you find this in the Gospel of Matthew, the word "our" is not there. Now, the last time I talked to you about the prayer, last year, I talked to you about epiousia and periousia, which means give us this day the daily bread, or the sufficient bread, or the bread of tomorrow, or, you know, I'm not going to go down that road again. It's on tape if it's of any value, and the better thing to do is not to hear me, but to go to the gospel exposition of St. Luke, and I mean of St. Cyril on the Gospel of Luke, and read his words. But the word "our" was an important in conclusion, and by the early 6th century, there was not any place that was praying that did not include "our." So, "our Father." Now, what does "our" mean? Just "our." First of all, it's an amazing thing because, you know, the Jews would never allow any image at all, like the Muslims, of God or of angels or anything like that. You see, we, however, as Christians, have a completely understanding. And by the way, the first major Jewish artist is Marc Chagall. Marc Chagall was last century. And I keep forgetting what century I'm in. He was in the late 19th, early 20th century. But Marc Chagall was considered, you know, scandalous by all Jewry because of what he had done. And he portrayed visions of heaven, and I have an iconic Easter egg. It's a Marc Chagall egg. It's really nice in my home. You can come and see it sometime. But the thing I'm getting at is that why is it that we have depictions of God? No man has seen God at any time. Right? So why do we have depictions of God? Because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, it's our Father. Well, guess what? Our Father is going to look a heck of a lot like you and me. Two eyes, a nose in the middle of his face, a mouth just below the nose, two ears. You know, if we're going to say that he's ours and he took flesh precisely so that it would be said of us, he took from ours for himself and he gave us what was his. So as he took our full humanity, he gave us the ability to become not the sons of the flesh or the will of man or of blood, but of God, right? And so through through grace and through His will, we can participate in the divinity of the Lord. So we can do things that are divine. The Jews could never, ever abide this. And for Muslims, by the way, it is a heresy. It's a great blasphemy. Well, how can God truly be your father if He doesn't look like you? And if He does look like you, then what is wrong with making an image of your father? And further, do you know the late patriarch of the Roman Catholic Church, John Paul II? In Poland, there is a wonderful image of Saint Mary, and she's black. She's black. Now, if you found an image of St. Mary, for example, in Japan, if she happened to look Japanese, that should not offend anyone, because everybody has the right to see a portion of their own face in the image of their own father. When we look at a little baby now in church, right? We say, oh, that this baby has Mina's mouth, or has his mother's nose, or, you know, and we look at these babies and we see what portion of the father is in and what portion. But we see the father and we see the mother, because this is the normal human generation. But for us, we are made in the image and likeness of God. So the word "our" is an extremely important word. It also means this. You may hate Muslims, you may hate Jews, you may despise Hindus, Buddhists, and Confucians. You may not like Zoroastrians. You may not like Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, Christ Scientists. You know, there's a whole panoply of people that you might hate because they're different, but guess what? They have the same father. That means they're related to you. All these people that you don't like are yours. This is why God said, you will love one another. Not just your friends. I love my grandson more than anybody on the planet. But I'm not supposed to just love him. No. No. That's wrong. That's wrong. I'm supposed to love the guy that wants to spit on me. I went to this African fair. I like to do this. Every summer there's this African fair down at Limerick Park, or sometimes they move from place to place. And they sell a bunch of African stuff, and they also have soul food, and they have drumming. I'm a drummer. And they have lots of different things that I like. So this real old man, he must have been about 80. This has been about half a dozen years ago. He mistakes me for being a Muslim. And so he shakes my hand. Then when somebody tells him I'm a Christian, he takes his hand and he wipes it right in front of me as though he had like some poop on his hand. And he wipes it off on his clothes. Right? I just looked at him and smiled. Well, so the ones that hate us, that will despitefully use us, the people that will try to kill us, we're not supposed to hurl these epithets. It's our family. Now, I don't like some of my family. I don't think there's any family where you like all your family, right? When I was growing up, I had a really bad situation. My mother and my father are both 1 of 10 children. So you can imagine how many cousins I have. And whenever the boys got together, and when I'm talking about boys, I'm talking about I had more cousins that are in this room. Boy cousins. And everybody wants to see how strong you are, like where you are in the pecking order, you know? And so everybody wants to wrestle you. It's the most exhausting. I used to have these horrible headaches. You know, you talk about ring around the collar. I had a permanent red ring around my neck from getting in headlocks by, you know, 20 or 30 kids. You know, I dished out punishment too, I want to say, but it was always, oh no, not another family meeting. Right? So, yeah, there's that. But I'm speaking of now when we are operating not in a fleshly manner, not in an emotional manner, but when we are operating spiritually, when we are operating spiritually. Even Saint Stephen, remember, they were stoning him to death, and he asked for the people that were doing this thing. And of course our Lord, and many, many examples of the martyrs following Saint Stephen and the Lord's example. So our is a big word. It's a small thing that you sometimes overlook, but our is a big thing because it is entirely inclusive. Entirely inclusive. And yes, if we talk about Father, we talk about being heirs. We are going to be the ones who get the inheritance because we are, in our feeble way, trying to follow the Father. By the way, in this explication of the gospel that we've just prayed, Saint Cyril takes more than 30 pages, and he says, "So I will not become tedious to you and tiresome. I'm only going to take this one little section and speak to you about it now." So following his example, I'm going to do the same. But let me say that, and by the way, the first sermon I ever gave in Egypt, before even becoming a priest, in the Church of Archangel Michael, in this area where the, I can't remember the name of the area, but it's a very ritzy place. It's where the American ambassador to Egypt lives, in a very, very, very wealthy place. And Abuna Lua, who was translating for me, he said, "Tell them about our Father who art in heaven." So the first, and this was the spur of the moment. This was just like, you know, okay, dance for us. So this is really close to my heart for many historic reasons. And I know it's something that because we pray it so many times throughout the day, sometimes we say it without thinking about the content. You know, the kids have a part of the Agabea, and sometimes the old people make this mistake too. When they say, "Give thanks to thee," or "Give thanks of thee is wrong, because if you're asking God to give thanks, you know, for him to give thanks, then it means that we are demanding something of God that he owes us. So when you look at the Agbeya, remember it's not of, it's to. That's an aside for those who remember what they were doing. Glory be to our God in his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.